going to go into our preacher. Josh is our preacher. He's going to come and bring us the word of God. Yeah, over to you.
Thank you, Larissa. Thank you so much. It's great to have Larissa and Sean leading for us this morning, isn't it? Really, really great. I've just been really enjoying their relaxed nature and just enabling us to enter into God's presence together. How are you then? Hope you're well. Yeah, I'm Josh, and here to give you today's message. It's really great to be able to do that on the first Sunday of Advent. I hope you're excited about Advent, because I am. I mean, we need a bit of hope at the moment coming our way, don't we? I mean, this year has been crazy, hasn't it, for many, many different reasons. And it's also given us a real chance to stop and reflect upon what is important and what is real. And I hope that's been your experience this year amongst, I'm sure, some highs and some lows. And so Advent just gives us that opportunity to kind of look forward to something more positive. You know, I started Radio Church this morning by saying that we're looking forward to all sorts of things at the moment, maybe for lockdown to finish, maybe for 14 days of quarantine to end. It could be anything, couldn't it? A COVID vaccine, could be all sorts of things that we're waiting for. But now here we are waiting for Emmanuel, the celebration of God coming to earth and the story of the gospel, the message of the good news starting in our lives. And that is what we're going to be celebrating over the course of this month. And I'm just really, really excited to be doing that. Now, this morning, my message is quite kind of autobiographical, because I've been trying to work out what God's been doing in me and saying to me during lockdown one and lockdown two and that little bit in between, which doesn't really seem to have a name. I think it was called 2020 or something like that. And I've been trying to work out what God has been doing to me, almost, if you like. And so my message this morning is quite autobiographical, as I just unpack a little bit about what God's been talking to me about. And I joked with Anna, my wife, yesterday, and I just said to her, cool, when I was preparing the sermon, I felt like it was almost a bit of therapy for me. So hopefully you're going to latch onto some truth this morning as I just begin to unpack what God's been speaking to me personally about during this period of the pandemic and 2020. I've been reading some books, as I'm sure you have as well, over the course of the year. And some of them have really been speaking to me massively. And this is one of the books that I have been reading. You've probably heard of it. Quite a lot of Christians have been reading it over the course of the last few months. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And of course, hurry is something that we're all kind of suffer from, don't we? Being rushed around and left, right, and center, and all that stuff. And this book unpacks, as it says on the book there, how to stay emotionally healthy and spiritually alive in the chaos of the modern world. And the reason I was drawn to this book, because I wasn't feeling particularly emotionally healthy or spiritually alive when I started reading this book. And God has really used this book, along with his word, to really bring me alive again, as it were. And that's been great. I've also recently been reading this book, which has got quite a weird title, called Why Being Yourself is a Bad Idea and Other Countercultural Notions. And again, a fantastic book. I would highly recommend it. It's only just come out, actually. And that is a really another book which God has been speaking to me loads about. I haven't finished that one yet, so I've been working my way through that. And that's looking all at the whole subject of self and the explosion of self-expression and be yourself and be kind to yourself and all those sorts of things. Whereas actually, Jesus says to deny yourself. So definitely a countercultural notion. So an interesting book, bit of a difficult read, that one. So taking me a bit longer, takes me a bit longer when they're a bit harder. And also I've been reading another book, well, I've been listening to another book actually, an audio book called Beautiful Resistance by a guy called John Tyson. And that only came out in July. And again, that is, again, looking at the whole subject again of slowing down and what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, I would say that I've been a disciple of Jesus for my entire life, literally my entire life. I was brought up in church, so thankful that my parents had become Christians before I was born, and therefore they brought me to church from the word go. And I remember making a commitment as a small child, probably about age five, that I wanted to follow Jesus. I remember praying with my mum on the stairs. I don't know whether my mum remembers that. Mum, you're probably watching. Maybe you do or don't. I don't know. But I just knew that I wanted to follow Jesus. I've always wanted to follow Jesus. And even when the going gets tough, I've always wanted to follow Jesus. It's something I've done all the way through my teenage years and now into adulthood. I was 38 last week, and I have been wanting to follow Jesus. It's been a passion of mine, and actually something that I've been doing quite well, I would say, pretty well at. I've been following Jesus, sticking to the things that he says to do in my life, and the results have been good. It tells us that in the Bible, doesn't it? If we follow the ways of God, then our life will go well. Of course, there's been highs and lows. Of course, there's been moments in my life when I've cried out to God. This year has been one of those moments where I'm saying, God, God, where are you? What's going on? And that's what I want to unpack today. The Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, chapter 5 to chapter 7, has been really important to me, and hopefully is really important to you if you are a follower of Jesus. It's Jesus laying down really the foundation of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it's full of so many amazing things, which I love. And as I've been unpacking everything going on this year in my own head, if you like, and reading these books and allowing God to speak to me, I've realized something. That first of all, the Sermon on the Mount really unpacks something else that Jesus says, which is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Something that maybe even if you've never been to church this morning and you're watching this for the first time because you've accidentally tuned in, you've probably heard that phrase before. The way, the truth, and the life. It's one of the most famous things that Jesus said. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount unpacks that. But what's important is, I've been discovering, is the order of that. The way, the truth, and the life. And I've begun to realize that actually, during following Jesus, I've only really been focusing on the truth element. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, for example, if you look in the Sermon on the Mount, there's loads of things that Jesus says to do and not to do. He unpacks the Ten Commandments, he unpacks a whole load of other stuff as well, and he gives us, if you like, some rules to live by, things that we should do and things that we shouldn't do as Christians. And I've come to realize that as I've been following Jesus, these have been the main priority to me. The truth about Jesus, which of course is great, is fantastic, and is the truth. I mean, there's so many lies out there, there's so many half-truths, there's so many confusing things, deep fakes and all this stuff, but actually Jesus is the truth. And so I've realized that as I've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, what I've actually done over the course of following Jesus is to pick out the bits that are the truth, the bits where he's telling us what to do, because that's how I've built my faith in Jesus. And again, there's been nothing wrong with that. It's been pretty good. But it's felt like something's missing recently for me, something that I can't quite reach hold of, something I can't quite grab. And my spiritual journey has begun to frustrate me as I look around at some other people and I think, well, how come they're there and I'm not there yet? I want to be there. I want more of God in my life. Now, don't get me wrong. I've not been picking out the easy bits. I've actually been picking out some of the more kind of harder bits. If you like, I've been cherry picking and they've been kind of bitter. They've been difficult. I've been chewing on them. And there's things in my life that I've worked through, sin in my life that I've managed to eradicate in order to follow Jesus better. And of course, day by day, I still make mistakes. Definitely ask my family about that one. But on the whole, I've been following the truth of Jesus. But it's been feeling like there's been something missing. And I've realized it's because when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's actually a process. The way, the truth, and the life. I've kind of been missing the way. Have I lost the way? That's what I've kind of been asking myself over the last few months. Have I lost my way? Have I lost the way? What's going on here? How come I'm still doing all these things that I am supposed to be doing as a Christian, and we are supposed to be doing them, no doubt about it. No point saying it's legalistic to do the things that Jesus says. It isn't. He told us to do them. But what about the way? Where does that come in? And so I've been following this. I've been grappling and struggling, and I've come to the conclusion that I've been skipping out the way, going straight to the truth in my walk with Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says something towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which, if you are a follower of Jesus, is pretty terrifying. We read it in Matthew 7, just grab my Bible, and verse 21 to 23. And it says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed many miracles in your name. But Jesus says, I will tell you, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And when I read that again recently, I kind of began to realize that even though I've been doing a load of stuff, I felt outside the kingdom of God. I felt like I haven't been in the culture of God's kingdom, in the center of his will for my life. And it's a bit like the verses that I just read to you. I've been doing all the stuff, but actually that doesn't make me part of the culture of the kingdom of God. Because actually the culture is hidden in the way of Jesus, not just the teachings of Jesus. What was Jesus like? What is Jesus like? And I've begun to unpack the way. You see, to me, following Jesus has always been difficult. I don't know whether you can relate to that. Maybe you find it really, really easy. But I find it difficult. I find it's quite a lot of effort. And then I read verses like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. I'm kind of thinking, wow. Jesus, I'm not sure I'm finding this rest. What's going on? That's what's been going on in my head. I hope you'll forgive me to be a bit vulnerable, wear my heart on my sleeve a little bit this morning. But I'm praying and believing by the Holy Spirit that it will help you this morning in some way. You may be on a different stage of your journey to me. Maybe you've got all this sorted already. Maybe you're just beginning to follow Jesus. And I pray that this morning this will help you. So I've found it exhausting, and here's Jesus saying, actually, my yoke is easy and light. And I'm thinking, Jesus, it doesn't feel easy and light. But it's because I'm just looking at the truth. I'm looking at sticking to the things that Jesus said without focusing on the way. What is Jesus like? What is he actually like? Because that is what Josh should be like. It's what you should be like. Not just somebody doing a load of instructions and following what we think is the right thing to do, but actually becoming more like Jesus. In this book here, John Mark Comer talks about, rather than following Jesus, discipling under Jesus. In other words, becoming like Jesus. You know, in the 90s, as a teenager, I was very proud to wear my WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? And in difficult situations in my teenage years, different situations I found myself in, that would be on my wrist and I would know that it would help me. What would Jesus do? But I've been discovering that actually perhaps some better letters are actually these. Let me find them. HWJB. How would Jesus be? How would Jesus be? You see, when we read the accounts of Jesus in the gospel, yes, there is teaching there for us to chew on, swallow, digest, and put into action in our life, which again, as I said, is something I've been doing, the truth. It's what's there. We need to do that. But actually, most of the gospels are about the way of Jesus. They are biographies of the life of Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, there's hardly any teaching directly, if you like. Most of it is story after story after story of Jesus's encounter with people, their encounter with him, therefore their encounter with God, and their discovery of life to the full or their rejection of it. And the life of Jesus is what the Gospels are all about. And somehow I have missed that. I don't know how, but I've reached this point where it's not enough for me just to have the truth, to know what Jesus teaches me and to do it. But now I want to be like him. I want people to look at me and see Jesus, not because of the things that I do, but because of who I am. I mentioned that I've been picking out the bits that I like from the Sermon on the Mount, and one part that I never really like or understand is the very first part of it, often called the Beatitudes. And again, as I reread the Sermon on the Mount and listened to it as well on Bible Gateway, which I often find very helpful, I discovered that just like Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in that order, the Sermon on the Mount does not begin with the truth, the teachings. It begins with the way. What do followers of Jesus look like? Therefore, what does Jesus look like? The Beatitudes are not anything that we do. They are, in fact, things that we are, things that Jesus is. For example, Jesus is poor in spirit. He is mournful. He is humble. He is concerned with justice. He is merciful. He is pure in heart. He is peaceful. He is persecuted. He is salt and he is light. How about you? How about me? As followers of Jesus, as apprentices under Jesus, are we like that? I've had to answer no. Some of those words I don't like. I don't like the fact that I might be mournful. What's that all about? Not so sure about that one. But I'm beginning to discover what that means. Because when you look around you and you have your heart broken with the love of God for situations that you see, that is when you are mournful. Not for your own personal situation, although perhaps maybe that may be the case for you, and of course that is fine if there's a situation in your life that you are mournful for. But actually, to be mournful about the situation around us, the state of the world, to be mournful is a state of being. It's not an action. We're not doing anything. It's who we are to be mournful about it, to be merciful, to be humble. These things are who Jesus is. And so I want to be on a discovery now of that in my life. I want to be able to discover the ways of Jesus. And I wonder whether you want to join me on that quest as well, to discover who is Jesus. It's Advent. We're waiting for him to come. And I'm waiting for more revelation of him in my life now, not just the truth, but the ways of Jesus. The ways of Jesus, the way that he interacts in the Gospels, have often been described as the spiritual disciplines. Things that Jesus did, but not necessarily things that Jesus told us to do. And again, exactly that, the ways of Jesus. And they can be split into some kind of rough categories, which I just want to briefly touch on. The only reason I'm briefly touching on them is that I can't really teach on them because I haven't got them yet myself. So I'm just touching on them and saying to you, I want to explore these things. How about you? Do you want to explore them too? These are the ways of Jesus, the spiritual discipline: silence and solitude, Sabbath, simplicity, and slowing. Now, I didn't come up with all those S's myself. Again, they're unpacked in the nice letter S in this book, which helped me a lot to understand them better. And of course, all good sermons should all have the same letter, shouldn't they, starting? So let's just briefly look then at these things as I get my pages stuck together. I've got loads of notes today because I didn't want to forget anything that I wanted to say. So let's just briefly look at these then before we finish. And again, I'm not unpacking these in any amazing wisdom way, because this is what God is teaching me at the moment. And I am at base level, okay? So I'm just revealing these to you as God has revealed them to me. So silence and solitude first. Well, as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus, and of course that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in case you're unfamiliar with the Bible this morning. They are the four stories of Jesus, the biographies of the ways of Jesus, and of course the teachings of Jesus, which I've mentioned as well, which are equally important. The two must go hand in hand. That is what I'm discovering. And so how many times in the Gospels, I do not know, we read that Jesus went off on his own somewhere to pray. We either read that he went off somewhere, or we read that the disciples couldn't find him. They're like looking everywhere for him. Where has he gone this time? Where is he? He's gone somewhere. It was his way. It was the thing that he did. He went off. He realized that he needed to spend time with Father God. He realized that he needed to be recharged. You see, Jesus had a lot to do. It's not necessarily about not having much to do when we eliminate hurry from our lives and bluster. Jesus had a full schedule, but he realized that actually these things were important to accomplish all that God had for him. I mean, silence and solitude. Jesus started his ministry, and then what did he do? Disappear into the desert for 40 days. I mean, you can't be more on your own than in the desert, can you? And then, of course, he wasn't on his own, because there he was being tempted by the devil. But solitude and being on his own was something on the top of Jesus's priorities. How about me? Not so good at that. Not so good at being silent. It's my job to talk. that's how I earn my money. I'm not very good at being quiet. But God is teaching me. How about the Sabbath? The Sabbath. Something that's disappeared really in our culture in the last 20 to 25 years. When I was growing up in church, Sundays were very different in this country. Things were shut. There was lockdown. But these days, it's no different. Walking here today, I saw at least two delivery drivers pull up at houses along Blackwall Road and deliver something to somebody. Sabbath doesn't exist anymore, so we need to create it in our lives. God created the 6-1 kind of format, if you like. 6 days of working, 1 day off. He did it himself when he made the world. If God did it, then I reckon it's good enough for me. But how good am I at Sabbath? Not very good. Not very good at all. How about you? How good are you at having a day off, a proper rest? Not just relaxation, not just Netflix and pizza, but actually a rest, stopping completely. And Jesus was involved in some serious Sabbath controversies in the Gospels. They're brilliant stories to read. 4 times we read there was kind of a controversy about what he was doing on the Sabbath. And he explained in 2 amazing sentences. First of all, he described himself as Lord of the Sabbath. How great is that? Our Lord is the Lord of rest. Oh, brilliant. That is some seriously good news for us on this first Sunday of Advent. He is the God of rest. How cool is that? And then he explains that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And of course, the religious people had got it all twisted up and wrong. And of course, we would never be religious, would we? About anything. But actually, there they got it wrong. And the Sabbath was so important to Jesus. It's a kind of grain of the universe that God's put in place, a rhythm for us to rest. C.S. Lewis, my favorite Christian writer, famously said this: you can't go against the grain of the universe and not expect to get splinters. It's true, isn't it? If you ignore the Sabbath, you ignore it at your peril. I've actually heard that if you ignore Sabbath, it will come and find you regardless. Simplicity. Jesus was all about simplicity. We read in a conversation that he says that the Son of Man himself, he has no place to rest his head. He said that the animals have homes, but he didn't. He lived a simple life. Now, we all can't be nomadic preachers like he was, for sure. That's not possible. But we need to simplify our life down. How consumed are we with consumerism and materialism? How much does that dominate our thoughts and therefore make our lives less simple, make our lives more complicated? He wants us to have a simple life, a simple faith, believing in him. And how about slowing? Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Slowing down. For some of us, lockdown has meant that we slowed down. For others of us, it meant that we sped up and more things came our way. Maybe the two lockdowns were different for you. Lockdown one for me was slowing. Lockdown two has been, whoa, fast forward. What's going on? But actually, Jesus was slow. Not in the sense of intelligence. Because actually, wow, what teaching he had. But his whole demeanor, his whole lifestyle was slow. When do we ever read in the gospel accounts that Jesus ran anywhere? In a great big panic. Other people run, they ran everywhere. But not Jesus. Jesus walked. Jesus was present everywhere he went. I want us to read in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5, an amazing passage which shows us who Jesus is and how slow he was, how present he was, how purposeful he was. Not rushed, but only about his Father's business, as he said right at the beginning of his life when he was a small boy. So Mark 5 and verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live." Jesus went with him. What a great line. And all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she'd spent everything she had. to pay for them, but she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him and through the crowd touched his robe, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch this robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? That's how present Jesus is. He kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at her knees in front of him and told her what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Calm. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let them go with him, except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came into the home of the synagogue leader, and Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She is only asleep. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, holding her hand. He said to her something I can't pronounce, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and he told them to give her something to eat. Two miracles. But don't just focus on that. Focus on who Jesus is in these moments. He is completely present. He's not so consumed with what God has told him to do, which is to go and heal Jairus' daughter, that he's not present enough for somebody else reaching out to him. He stops. He pauses. In the physical, it looks like everything's gone wrong. Jesus has taken too long to get to Jairus' daughter. He should have run. He should have rushed. He should have got an Uber and got there quicker. But actually, no. Jesus is in complete control. He's present. He heals the lady. He calmly carries on to Jairus' house. People laugh at him. People mock him. They don't understand that he is practicing a spiritual discipline. And he goes in and the miraculous happens once again. And the child is healed. An old woman, a young child healed on the same day. But the passage shows us how simple, how slow Jesus was, how present he was. How about you and me in that situation? We're supposed to be going to do something else. Something else pops up. Whoa, we're supposed to be doing that. Hang on a minute. Even in simpler things, we're supposed to be doing something else. An email pops up. Whoa, we're reading that email. Suddenly we're responding to that. Oh, I was supposed to be doing that. And crazy. The way of Jesus is to be present, is to be calm, is to be focused, is to be about his Father's business. The problem is that in recent years, we think it's to be about our Father's busyness. We're wrong. We are tragically wrong. We are not to be about our Father's busyness, but about our Father's business, the things that God has called you and me to do. And so this morning, as I've shared with you what God has been speaking to me about, I don't have all the answers yet. I'm trying my hardest to be more simple. I'm trying my hardest to get Sabbath into my life. Oh, that's a hard one. I'm trying my absolute hardest to be present and to be slow. I'm trying my absolute hardest for silence and solitude. It's difficult, it's hard, but I'm reaching out. Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark that people who find the way of the kingdom, they find it on the narrow road. The gate is narrow and few people find it. I want to find it. I don't want to miss it anymore. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to apprentice under him in the way, the truth, and the life. I want to be the way of Jesus to be my way. And because of that, I want the truth of Jesus to be lived through my life as I follow what he's instructed us to do. And as a result, I want the life of Jesus to ooze out of me onto people around me. People who need hope, situations that need change, older people who need healing, younger people who need healing. I want to be present enough to allow God to use me. I don't want to be about my Father's busyness. I want to be about my Father's business. How about you today on this first Sunday of Advent? Do you want the breath of God to be in you. You want to apprentice under Jesus. We're going to sing together as a way of responding that song. It's your breath in our lungs. As we pour out our praise, as we apprentice under Jesus, we breathe him in and breathe him out. Lord God, I pray that this morning you would help me to discover more and more the ways of Jesus. God, I pray for everyone watching this morning that you would help them to discover the ways of Jesus, maybe for the very first time this morning, Lord. Or maybe we've been following you for a very long time and we just need to follow you more, need a greater revelation of who you are on this first Sunday of Advent as we wait for Emmanuel, God with us. God, we pray that you would be with us, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to respond to whatever you've said to us this morning now as we sing this song together. Amen.